This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Well, we left off last time. We're talking a little bit about the Kennedy assassination. Remember, Kennedy, because of the Bay of Pigs and the fact the CIA had misled him, he was very angry with them. He actually fired Alan Dulles. And the interesting thing about firing Alan Dulles, he fires him, and then he gets assassinated. And then the one who took his place, of course, Johnson, he comes in, and guess what he does? During the Warren Commission, he assigns Alan Dulles, who JFK had fired, to the Warren Commission. So really, we have to be careful about what we read into what actually happened. But really, you remember, he did go against the established intelligence community in America, and the CIA is a very powerful organization. In fact, in 1967, in a memo countering criticism of the Warren Report, the CIA invented a new term called conspiracy theorists. This term, conspiracy theorists, which is used all the time. In fact, anytime somebody doesn't agree with what you're promoting, okay, they bring up this, oh, a conspiracy theory. This was all an invented term by the Central Intelligence Agency. So, were they involved in the assassination? We don't know. But, you know, there's an interesting verse about conspiracies, and that's in Jeremiah 11:9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So we can see that even in Scripture we see about conspiracy theories. So were the CIA involved in the assassination? We probably never will know. In fact, one thing that happened just recently, they were supposed to release a lot of files that were closed, that were marked confidential or classified, about the Kennedy assassination. They were supposed to do it as soon as President Biden took over. He delayed it, and he delayed it because he said, we're having COVID, we don't want to bring these things out now. Okay, so then they delayed it again, and now it's supposed to come out, actually, this December 2022, so we can be looking for that and see if there's anything that maybe we can glean from it. You know, Lee Harvey Oswald, we know that there was evidence that he was involved with the CIA, was on their payroll. We know this. We don't know too much, and I don't know how much is going to be revealed, but we can be looking out for December this year and see if actually the Biden releases those closed files. So one of the things I want to bring up is things that are constantly bothering me about why in the world, okay, and this fits into the end time prophecy, why in the world is America been so easy on China? Just for example, we have this big war going on now between Russia and the Ukraine over parts of the Ukraine. But, you know, China took over an entire country, Tibet. And not only the reason why they took it over was, first of all, they didn't have any really defensive measures because they were a lot of them were basically meditating all the time. They had 6,000 different meditation sites that they used. They didn't have a real army, and they just took it over. Nobody complained about it. Nobody raised a finger. They took over an entire country, okay? And also, we see the Chinese constantly are stealing intellectual properties, okay? We see them actually spying on Americans. We see them doing wire fraud, all kinds of things. Why are we letting them get away with it? And then just recently, the concept that China is buying up America, they just recently bought a piece of property in South Dakota right next to one of our major secret military bases of operation. So why are they doing that? Well, you know, I tried to, why is this happening? And I'll tell you a guy who I don't respect much, but he did put an order on the basically introducing the New World Order and how China fits in, was George Soros. Now, let me read what he says, okay? And this is a quote. I think this would be the time because you really need to bring China into the creation of a new world order and also a new world financial order. They are kind of reluctant members of the IMF. They play along, but they don't make much of the contribution because it's not their institution. We need to make them share in the development of the new world order. And here's the key part. The new world order that China has to be part of the process of creating it. They have to buy in. They have to own it the same way the United States owns it, and even more today. And I think that this would be a more stable world where we had the one world. We need to have China on board. So I think a lot of things that are going on that China is escaping really a lot of scrutiny for us, plus there's a desire to have them. They need to be in the New World Order. We need to have them on board. They're not right now. So this is why I think we're so easy on them. We want to gradually work them into the New World Order. Now, I want to quote something, and this is kind of really an important quote. Okay, it's from Woodrow Wilson. He was our president during World War One, and one of the things that I found a quote from him is really startling. It's one of them, probably most startling quotes I've ever read by a president. Now, this is what he said. He said, "Since I entered politics, I have chiefly had men's views confided in me privately. Some of the biggest men in the United States in the field of commerce and manufacture are afraid of something. They know there is a power somewhere so organized, so subtle, so watchful, so interlocked, so complete, so pervasive, that they better not speak above their breath when they speak in condemnation of it." And this is why also someone like JFK and also recently Trump, they were speaking out against it, and you can see what condemnation came from it. And one of the things that also he said at the end of his life, and this is a quote from him directly, he said, "I am a most unhappy man. I have unwittingly ruined my country. A great industrial nation is now controlled by a system of credit. We are no longer a government by free opinion, no longer a government by conviction and the vote of the majority, but a government by the opinion and duress of a small group of dominant men. And this small group of dominant men are controlled by Satan." And, you know, another thing that we want to do is, you know, when I was got to be a teacher, you know, we had to do a background check. I had to give them my fingerprints and make sure that I didn't have any criminal record and so forth. And in the government today, you have to go through a background check. In fact, I can remember an incident where the FBI came to my house. And what it was is two doors down from where I lived, my neighbor was going into the NSA. And an FBI agent showed up and said, "I would like to talk to your family about your neighbor." And I said, "Okay, come on in." And I asked him what was going on. And he said, "Well, he's going to join the NSA. And we do what we call hard searches. In other words, we know his record. He went to school and we know he doesn't have a criminal record and so forth. But we want to know what his neighbors think of him." So I said, "You know, he seems like a really fine guy," and, you know, was praising him. And then my little daughter said, "Well, you know, one time I saw him sitting on his steps drinking a beer." Well, we all laughed about that. But they do hard searches. We should be doing hard searches on all our government agencies. We need to do the background check. In other words, what's their history? Why? What are they aiming towards? And just another farewell speech I'll bring up, and that's President Obama. Okay, and this is what he said in his farewell address. In fact, he culminated with this. "The American people are much better off today than before I took office 8 years ago." Now, let's do a background check on that statement. Okay, are we better off when his 8 years were done? Well, let's just give you some statistics. And by the way, these statistics are not mine. They're from the U.S. Treasury Department, the U.S. Bureau of Standards, the U.S. Department of Agriculture, and the Congressional Budget Office. So these are statistics backed up by the government. Okay, and one of the things they mentioned was the national debt. Okay, when he took office, we were in debt about $10 trillion. When he finished, $20 trillion. That meant, because the debt is actually on us, you know, when the government goes and spends money on things that we see in the Inflation Reduction Act, when they go and spend money, billions of dollars, we are the ones that are in debt for it. We have to pay for it. We're the ones responsible for the debt. Okay, so when he took office, the average American, and this is every single man, woman, and child, owed about $31,000 in debt. After his office, it jumped double, $61,000. Okay, the labor force participation, there was 6.5.8% participating. Now, 62.8%. In other words, we see a dropping 3 percentage point in labor participation. Home ownership, when he took office, 67% of Americans actually owned their own home. When he left, only 63%, a drop of 4%. Okay, the real median household income was about $57,000. When he finished in the office, it dropped to $54,000. Okay, we're losing money. Okay, and then the big thing about the Obama administration was Obamacare. Well, before he took office, the average American insurance rate for a family plan was about $12,000 a year. When he finished with his Obamacare, it jumped to $18,000. That's a 50% increase. And then look at food stamp dependency. 32 million when he took office. When he left, 43 million. That's an 11 million jump in the number of people on food stamps. And then when you look at people living in poverty, well, when he took office, there were 38 million in considered in poverty. And when he left, 45 million. So I don't know about his statement. If we fact checked it and looked at the background on it, we see that when he said American people are much better off today than after I took office, better after he took office, this is not really true. We can see that. I wonder what Biden is going to do when he gives his farewell speech. Because, you know, we already know some certain things about him and how he got caught doing things. For example, he cheated in law school, got caught. He lied about his grades. He got caught. He plagiarized his speeches. He got caught. He lied about his GPA and scholarships. He got caught. He sold VP office to China, got caught. Sold VP office to Ukraine, got caught. Committed quid pro quo to save his crackhead son from legal problems, got caught. Framed General Flynn, got caught. Rigged the election, got caught. And also, there is no doubt that this guy is really getting caught at a lot of things. He really sucks at being protective of what he's done. So one of the things we were talking about and we mentioned last time, and this is a key word to understanding Satan's power. And Satan's power is not dunamis, meaning this great power like God has. It's exousia. And I want to mention exousia is legal power. And we're going to go back right to the time of Christ. Remember, Jesus basically ascended in heaven around 34 A.D., okay? And one of the things that happened very quickly was that in A.D. 95, a Roman law was proclaimed that it was a crime to be a Christian and that such was punishable by death. Emperor worship was at its pinnacle, and allegiance to Caesar was demanded of all Roman subjects. Under these circumstances, the struggle between the Church of Christ and the evil forces of Satan is depicted in the book of Revelation. In fact, when you look at Revelation, I mentioned their near view and far view. Near view, this actually, all that happened in the book of Revelation actually happened under the persecution of the Roman Empire. Okay, so we already see that. But, you know, it's, again, near view and far view. We're going to actually see it has happened already, and we're going to see it happen again. And if you look at Nero, he was persecuting Christians from 54 AD to 60 AD. Domitian, he picked up at 81 to 96 AD. Trajan was persecuting Christians 98 to 117. And then Marcus Aurelius from 161 to 180. Severus was doing it from 193 to 211. Maximus from 236 to 238. We have Aurelian. He did it from 270 to 275, and Diocletian from 285 to 305. It didn't really stop. We didn't really stop persecuting Christians until Constantine took over and then made it legal. Okay, again, that word legal. You see, Satan's power is legal, and that's why I get so worried when our government starts changing laws about basically ignoring the Constitution. So we want to be very careful about that. And, you know, going back to our song that we listened to last week, the song Imagine. Well, you know, it's funny because I found out a conservative counter to that song. Because remember, I told you that that song was considered by many really left-wing liberals as being their basically anthem. So here's the response on the Imagine song. Imagine, and from the conservatives, imagine a world without diversity training, without gay marriage, without abortion on demand, without gun control, without environmental wackos, or without anti-American war protesters, without the United Nations, without France, without illegal aliens, without the NEA, and without multiculturalism. Okay, so we can see, in fact, another counter to that song that we listened to last week, Imagine, was a counter by a Christian group called Mercy Me. And this is their song, and they took the words and the rhythm and made it into something different. And it goes like this. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk side by side with Jesus. Okay, will I stand in your presence, or will I fall on my knees? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And I can only imagine what all that I do is forever. So that's what we're looking for. Okay, we're looking for basically an imagination, and our imagination is centered around basically seeing Jesus for the first time and falling into his arms and being praising him for all that he's done for us. So one of the things that I tried to figure out is, you know, we know that in Revelation it talks about the one world religion that's going to happen. And, you know, there's a lot of people that say the one world religion is going to all rally around Catholicism. I don't see that really happening. They also say, really, the one world's going to become totally Islamic. And the reason they say that is because Islamic belief is rising faster than any others. But really, I think it's more of something what I call secular humanism. And that's what they've been teaching in our schools for years now. For about 50 years, they've been teaching secular humanism. And one of the things that happened to me when I got back from Australia years ago, I ended up getting DVT, which is deep vein thrombosis. And I nearly died. I had 60% of my lung was clogged. I could hardly walk because my legs were so swollen. And one of the things that happened, I had to fill out a form when I was entering the hospital. And I was in intensive care for over a week. And one of the things that I filled out was, it said, what's your religion? And I put Christian. And then the woman came back and questioned me. She says, no, I mean, what denomination do you belong to? I said, I don't belong to a denomination. I'm a Christian. Remember, religion actually is something that's man-made. Christianity is something where we are focused on Christ. So one of the things we mentioned several weeks ago, and I just want to bring it out and mention as we move on, is, you know, we talked about the Commonwealth Games and how they had this scene where this big bull was dragged out. It then started charging all the people, and a woman holding a light in her hand went and tamed him. And we see this basically expressed in the book of Revelation, when we see, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of names of blasphemy, with having seven heads and ten horns. We see this actually in the Commonwealth Games. See, Satan is not even hiding a lot of this stuff anymore. So people are so dull in their senses to and insensitivity to Scripture and the things that are happening that it just goes way over their head. And, you know, we talked about how sports also can be a false religion. You know, I talked about how, you know, I used to go to the Colt games, and actually one of the cheerleaders of the Colts back then, and they were all dressed very modestly then, was Shelley Wilson. I actually dated her for a while. So we see that all this became a sex-oriented type thing. 90% of the boys and 60% of girls are exposed to the internet by the age of 18 to pornography. In fact, I can tell you a funny story that happened to me. I was sitting in my office, and one of the things that happened at the site where I work out of, Days Cove, we had just got for the first time, we saw a beaver lodge. And I started looking, and boy, you could see the races that he had. And I said, wow, I got to get some more information on this and work it into my program. So I went online, and I typed in American Beaver to see what actually I would get to. I got on a porno site. And here I'm sitting there with the 12 people to work under me, and I'm on a porno. And I couldn't get off for a while. It's amazing that how easy it is to be led astray. So we want to look at sports has become actually interlined with sex and so forth. And in fact, I don't want to badmouth sports too much, because there is a positive aspect to it. You know, 3/4 of the NFL starting quarterbacks are evangelical Christians. And some of them, for example, like Doc Prescott, and we have Philip Rivers, we have Mahomes. They're all really good Christians. And also they're doing a lot of things. For example, DK Metcalf was involved in a prison ministry. Many of these are actively involved. And who can forget one of my favorites of the starting quarterbacks that no longer is now is Tim Tebow. And if you remember, in the 2009 championship game, the college championship game, he was wearing under his eyes John on one side and 316 on the other. Do you know that 92 million people Googled to see what that meant? Well, the thing that's kind of interesting to me is, wow, you mean 92 million Americans don't even know what John 3:16 is? But see, he was given a positive witness for Christ. So some of these athletes are good people and doing it. I don't want to badmouth all of them, but we want to be careful of becoming what we call a fan, which is a fanatic, where a fan is basically using only the amusement part. In other words, amuse without thinking deeply. And, you know, even sports, I can see how they the media picked up when they started kneeling during the national anthem. But, you know, there's not enough emphasis on evangelicals that are football players and so forth that are actually having a positive influence on our society. And, you know, you have to look at this on an individual basis also. I don't want to condemn people who sit down and watch a football game. And one of the things that God does, you know, I remember the, if you look at 1 Kings 19:18, Elijah is complaining. He said, holy cow. He said, everybody is persecuting me. He says, there's nobody left. Everybody's after me. And God reminds him, he says, yet I have left 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. So the Lord actually is always saving. So even when we're in, even if you make it, if you're not a Christian and you end up going through the book of Revelation, condemnations, the judgment that is going to occur, the great judgment that's occurring during the tribulation time, remember, you still have an opportunity to come to the Lord. He's going to save some even through that. I remember I actually, or basically formatted this into three different things that's similar to the types of harvesting. You know, first you have first fruits, a few things. Jesus was the first fruit. Then you have the mass, the harvest itself. A lot of people, that could be the rapture. And then the last is the gleanings, and that will be those that come out of the great tribulation witnessing for Christ. And remember, you know, the eyes of the Lord run to and through throughout the whole earth, and they may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So we see this is also an individual choice that we make. God, even though, you know, think a lot, he's living in a terrible place, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, all that. And yet there was him and his family, his two daughters and his wife and him left. Okay, you know what happened to his wife, but turned into a pillar of salt. But see, even God can save people out of that condition. So one of the things that I want to bring up is, you know, tied into this whole concept of the One World Order is something very sinister. It's what I call the sinister goo versus you by way to the zoo. And that's basically the evolution. And we can see, you know, when we talked about the fact and we coordinated the Commonwealth Games about the woman that was carrying the light. And we talked about Prometheus. Remember Prometheus' story, the myth about how he came and gave fire to people? Well, you know, that's like the knowledge. Remember Satan, one of his names is demon, which means knowledge. Okay, well, Mary Shelley wrote a story called Frankenstein. And in it, man was able to bring someone back to life. Okay, and also she wrote Prometheus Unbound. And then that Prometheus is actually released. You know, we can even relate that to what happens to Satan in the book of Revelation. You know, there's a thousand-year rule of which Christians are ruling the earth, and then Satan is let loose, and he leads numbers of the sand actually against the few ruling members of the Christian group that are governing the world at the time, and Lord has to send down fire and kill them all. So we see Unbound. In fact, Frankenstein itself, its title was Modern Prometheus. And we want to avoid that. You know, one of the things I had to struggle with as a Christian and also a scientist was, you know, when I became a Christian, I said, what about, you know, I learned really, and they drilled it into me in college, was the theory of evolution. And I really was happy when I got a hold of a man named Dr. James Tour. He's an American synthetic organic chemistry. He was named among the 50 most influential scientists in the world. Okay, and this is what he said, and this is all related to how life begins. It's impossible for life to begin as they basically have said it, from non-living things forming into something living. And this is something that he said, and I'll quote him, the information that, within the DNA that corresponds to the sequence of nucleic acids is primary to the entire discussion of life. The information is even more fundamental than the matter upon which is it encoded. The requisite molecules that are needed to be there presently, lipids, proteins, nucleic acids, carbohydrates, they're not going to be able to be formed naturally anyway. They've never been able to duplicate that. And so basically what we see is this whole concept. He brings down and he quote, I'll give him a quote. So the origin of first life is the nail holding the coffin closed. You cannot have life from non-life. If you want to get a lot of really good information, if you're really into the science behind this, go on to Dr. James Torr's websites. He has a lot of videos, and he talks about how it's impossible to get life from non-life. And, you know, another concept that I want to get into is that's pervasive in our world today is basically what another president, this was Dwight D. Eisenhower, said, and this is his closing remarks as he was leaving office. And this is one I want you to pay attention to, because it's really important, because it brings up an issue that we're going to see over and over again. This is from Dwight D. Eisenhower. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex. The potential for disastrous rise of misplaced power will persist. And one of the things that also that dovetailed into this, just recently, Pope Francis said something very similar to that. He said, many powerful people don't want peace because they live off of war. Some powerful people make their living from the production of arms. It's an industry of death. So, you know, we see that. And one of the things that Satan has done is he really started war. And he loves war. He sees people dying and so forth. So it's really important for us to basically grab a hold of that concept. And one of the things we see, even in the sky, in the stars, and I have a really neat quote from Job 38, 31, and 33. Can you fasten the chains of the Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the constellations in their season and lead the bear and her cubs? Do you know the laws of heaven? Can you impose its authority upon them? So we see he's talking about Orion. And one of the things that's really interesting about Orion is he is actually a Nimrod figure. Okay, and we can see Orion, of course, is the great hunter. And you can see in the sky, you see him holding up a weapon. And who's he facing? Taurus, the bull. Remember the bull, remember the calf worship, remember the woman in the Commonwealth Games riding the bull, remember about the mystery Babylon going to be riding the bull again in the book of Revelation. Well, Orion was actually a Nimrod figure, and actually the ancient Egyptians called Orion Shaul, and Shaul was a god in ancient Egypt representing the stars Orion. And you know, when we read Genesis 10, 8, 9, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the war. So we see this as a concept, and we see that war is a part of man, and it's also a part of the United States. Half of our budget that we have each year goes towards the military, and we know that half of the world's expenses that are spent on military are paid by the United States. So what we want to do is now introduce and take apart, just like we took apart that song, Imagine, we're going to take apart this new act that just came about. It was just approved recently, the Inflation Reduction Act of 2022. We're going to look at it in detail because it really ties into a lot of things in Scripture. Before we get into it, I just want you to remember something that in Acts 21:10 that we read. Remember Paul? Paul was in Judea and a prophet came. His name was Agabus. And we'll pick up what Agabus had to say because he actually bound Paul in his own girdle. And we'll see why that took place. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
Many men will drink the rain, turn and thank the clouds, yeah. Many men will hear you speak, but they will never turn around. But I will not forget you, are my God, my King. with a thankful heart I bring my offering and my sacrifices, not what you can give.